So what's so great about the Great Commission? And what does it have to do with your life on mission? Jesus said, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples." It's a great commission because of the greatness of the person who commissions us and the grandness of his plan. Are you a follower of Jesus? Is your life purpose aligned to the Great Commission? Gospel-centric people are Great Commission people and vice versa. Nothing is more central to what it means to live the Christian life than to fulfill the Great Commission. Broad in scope but narrow in purpose, the Great Commission contains a plan for reaching the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
Last words are often some of the most important words. On today's Something Good, Dr. Ron Jones examines the last words Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension. Hello, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Jesus taught us many things during his life and ministry. He gave us the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He also gave us the great commission to go and make disciples. Coming your way next, Ron takes you to that day, to that mountaintop where Jesus offered his final words to the disciples. Be sure to come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from his teaching series, The One Thing Jesus Told Us to Do. Here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, The One Thing Jesus Told Us to Do.
Well, earlier this year, Catherine and I led a trip to the Holy Land, to the nation of Israel, and it's always a great time when you go to walk in the steps that Jesus walked and to visit the places that you read about in the Bible. We spend 8 or 9, 10 days in the Holy Land, just going from place to place to place, visiting places that you would expect us to visit, like the Sea of Galilee. It's a great boat ride on the sea when we go there. We also go to the Garden of Gethsemane, to Caiaphas's house, to the dungeon where they held Jesus just before he was crucified. We go to the Garden Tomb. One of the places that we go to that you won't read about in the Bible, there's no geographic reference to it, but it's just a great place to visit, we always keep it on the tour, is Mount Arbel. And Catherine and I like to go there just because, well, it's the highest elevation in the northern region of the nation of Israel, up in the Galilee region. It's the highest elevation from which you can see the Sea of Galilee. And on a beautiful, cloudy, cloudless day, I mean, it's just great to go up there. Again, there's nothing significant that happened in the scriptures that we know for sure happened at Mount Arbel. 2,000 years ago, a tradition has it that spiritual people, maybe the Pharisees, the priests, the rabbis would climb Mount Arbel and just go up there and have some quiet time with God, and it's a great place to do that. So there isn't a specific text that I can go to that say, okay, well, this happened on Mount Arbel, but when we go there, and the last time we went there, I chose to speak from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It's that Great Commission text, because verse 16 tells us, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." After he rose from the dead and before he ascended to the Father, he said, "Guys, meet me on the mountaintop." Now, we don't know if it was Mount Arbel or not, but he wanted to meet them on the mountaintop. No greater place to do the vision casting like he did, to give the disciples the Great Commission, than to go, you know, to a mountaintop like Mount Arbel. And I remember just not too long ago, less than a year ago, when we were there, and I stood on the top of Mount Arbel with our tour group and with my wife, and I began reading from Matthew chapter 28, and I began talking about, you know, what is familiar to many of us, this Great Commission text. I just felt the Lord speaking to me. It was kind of one of those sermons that I felt like I was preaching to myself, that the Lord was saying, hey, Ron, I want you to get focused back on this. And it wasn't until later in the tour, into our 9th, maybe 10th day, when we do a little reminiscing as a group about all that we've seen and all that we've experienced and all that we've learned and what are some of the most poignant moments, you would expect people to say, oh, the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, when we went to the Garden Tomb and other places. The upper room in Jerusalem was significant. I was surprised at how many people said, Mount Arbel. And it was confirmation to me that God wasn't only doing something in my heart as I delivered that brief, you know, 10 or 15 minute devotional there, but he was doing something in all of our hearts. And it was from that day forward that God really began to speak directly to me in saying, Ron, I want you to be even more intentional, not just as a pastor, but as a follower of Jesus, be more intentional about the one thing Jesus told us to do. He said, well, what is that, Pastor? Well, let's read the text. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The one thing Jesus told us to do as followers of him is to go and make disciples. And this was no, you know, small thing to do. He says, make disciples of all nations. This is known as the Great Commission. And it is that. It's a great commission. It is a commission, a mandate even, that no single believer in Jesus Christ can ignore. This wasn't given to religious professionals. It wasn't given to the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites. It wasn't given to pastors and to missionaries exclusively. It was given to every one of us. And I just sat there on the top of Mount Arbel, and I had been thinking about all this and even discussing it with ministry colleagues and praying through this even up to a year ahead of time. The Lord just used that time to really sink this matter deeply in my heart and encourage me to do more about it. I have a book in my library that's been there for about 25 years because I picked it up when I was in seminary. It's written by Bill Hall. It's titled The Disciple-Making Pastor. I can kind of pick it out on my library shelf because it's a bright red, you know, cover. And I grabbed it again the other day, and more than two decades ago, Bill Hall wrote, Disciple-making introduces people to the Savior, builds them to maturity, and trains them, listen to this, trains them to reproduce and be effective for Christ. He says, this is the work of the church. He's right. He was right then. He's right now. This is the one thing Jesus told us to do. You, me, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And I believe it's time to reclaim the Great Commission, to rediscover the art of disciple making, and to reboot the church in this direction. And it's just time to do that. It's not that we've ignored the Great Commission up to this time, but in many ways we give lip service to it, and we don't have a real intentional strategy for pulling this off. And I want to talk about that today. A commitment to the Great Commission is a commitment to make disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. And that's a phrase we use a lot around here because that's our mission as a church. Our stated mission at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. And it's intentionally meant to be tethered to the Great Commission because Jesus gave us one thing to do. He stated the mission 2,000 years ago. The mission hasn't changed, but we always have to come back to the question of how well are we giving to fulfilling the mission and the Great Commission. With that in mind, I want us to think about something. If our mission is to make disciples who go and make disciples, Keep in mind that disciples are born and they're made at the same time. What do I mean by that? Well, you become a disciple of Jesus by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you are born again. That's Jesus' words, born again and born into the family of God. You become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you are born into the family of God, guess what? You're also a disciple. Now, for whatever reason, over the last, from the middle to the end of the 20th and into the 21st century, for some reason in the church, we've created a false dichotomy between being a Christian and a disciple, being a believer and a follower. We have this idea that, you know, discipleship is for the really serious followers of Jesus. You can be a Christian, but not a disciple. Maybe one of these days you'll decide to be one of his serious followers called a disciple. Jesus knew no distinction that way. If you were a believer, you were a follower. If you were a convert to Christianity, you were a disciple. That's why oftentimes Jesus, you know, kind of pushed people away and say, you know, you need to count the cost. You need to think about this. He wasn't so quick to get the crowds to make a quick decision like we are today. We're quick to get people down the aisle and to get people to make a decision, but we've forgotten the mandate. We've forgotten the fine art of disciple making. So disciples are born, but they're also made. There's hard work in this, right? They're made. And we enter into the family of God as spiritual babes in Christ. Yes, with our pacifiers and our spiritual diapers. That's how we arrive in the family of God. We're spiritual babes in Christ. But discipleship is the idea of growing from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And we make disciples. You got the idea there?
Up next, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. But first, he joins me to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, the book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write it?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us, Pastor. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or you can mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations and to bring as many people to heaven with us as we can. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, the one thing Jesus told us to do.
The question is, what kind of disciple are you and what kind of disciple maker? Are you following hard after Jesus? Are you passionately following after him? And here's the question, are you reproducing yourself? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ who is making disciples. Again, the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's on every one of us. I actually anticipate the day when, as the Bible says, all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? This is not a judgment to decide whether you're in heaven or not. That's already determined by your faith in Christ. Unbelievers appear at the great white throne judgment. That's another story. Believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I have this sneaking feeling that the first question Jesus is going to ask us is, did you make any disciples? Because that's the one thing I told you to do. That's the one thing. And churches have gotten off track doing lots of other good things, but not the one thing. And it's time to reclaim the Great Commission. It's time to rediscover the art of disciple making. It is time to reboot this idea in the church, because it's the one thing Jesus told us to do. And I don't want to stand before him one day and go, I didn't get around to making disciples. We entertained a lot of people, and we had a lot of fun, and we had, and all that is good. But this is the one thing Jesus told us to do. Now, again, this section of Scripture is known as the Great Commission, and it certainly establishes for us, from Jesus, the mission of the church. But I actually see a mandate, a mission, and a methodology in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The mandate is found in verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A mandate, listen to this, a mandate is a command given by a superior authority. And if you're in the military, you understand this. You understand rank and authority. If you're a sergeant and the colonel walks into the room, what do? You stand to attention. If you're a colonel and the general walks into the room, what do? You stand to attention. If the general, the colonel, and the sergeant are in the same room, and the commander-in-chief walks into the room, what does everybody do? You stand to attention, because there's no higher authority in the military than the commander-in-chief. Jesus prefaces the Great Commission by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is no higher authority anywhere on planet Earth, anywhere in the universe, than Jesus Christ. And we stand at attention when our commander-in-chief says, "Now, in light of my authority, go and make disciples of all nations." All right? That's the mandate. The mission, of course, is to make disciples. And then comes some methodology that I want to spend the balance of our time talking about. Three things he says here. First, we make disciples by going. You see that at the beginning of verse 19? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Just circle that word "go." Put a star next to it. The implication in the Greek language is "as you are going." Again, Jesus assumes that if you believe in him, you're also a disciple who's following him. And there is a forward thrust to the Great Commission. We are going somewhere with the gospel. Where are you going with the gospel today? Where did you go last week with the gospel? Now, I know some people who will say, Pastor, I get a little bit nervous about that when you tell me to go. I'm afraid God will tell me to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I get that. If God calls you to Africa or China or some exotic place like that, I can tell you this. When it's time to go, you'll be so excited, so beyond yourself excited. That's the way I was when I finally went into vocational ministry. But for a lot of years, I was saying, not me. Not another professional. God needs a few good laymen. But God began working on my heart. He began giving me and placing in my heart the desires of my heart that were in keeping with his calling. And when the time came, I couldn't get to doing this fast enough. And I look back over the last two decades, and I can't imagine doing anything else with my life. But before you start worrying about Africa or Asia or China and all that, are you just going to your neighborhood? See, I often ask, missionary candidates who come and want support from the church and all that, and that's a good thing. And they're, you know, talk about going to this place or that place in the world. My first question is, could you please tell me how you were a missionary in your own neighborhood and community? Could you start there? Because it's easy to go on a mission trip for 2 weeks and act like a missionary and go with the gospel. But Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. God may send you to the uttermost parts, but if he doesn't, he's at least sent you to your neighborhood, because the mission field starts as soon as you walk out the doors of this church. That's where it begins. The mission field begins in your own home. It begins as you step out your front door. And we make disciples by going, starting right where we are, because you might be the only Jesus that is in your neighborhood or in your office or in your school. Now, when we go, let's keep in mind a couple things. We go in Jesus' authority. We already talked about that in terms of the mandate. But he who is the supreme commander, the supreme authority, commands us to go and make disciples. But when we go in his authority. That ought to give us confidence. Secondly, when we do not go alone. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love how he bookends the Great Commission with his authority on one side and his presence on the other. So we can have confidence that we are going in his authority, and we can be comforted knowing that he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. We're not alone in this. He has promised never to leave us, even to the end of the age. And with all that in mind, I think it's time to get back to the idea where we as a church and we as individual followers of Jesus can say, I am going. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that with a willing heart? I am going. Say that with me. I am going. Say it like you really mean it. Say it loud enough to where they can hear us at the ocean front. I am going. I am going. Makes me think of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, you read about Isaiah's call. And he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's a great question, isn't it? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Heaven says. And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Send me.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, the one thing Jesus told us to do. Remember, all of Ron's messages can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Sign up for the daily podcast and listen to the program at Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Secondly, a disciple loves God and others. In the upper room before he was crucified, that night before he was crucified, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said these words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's so new about that? Well, Jesus just brought it to their attention again, right? And he went on to say this. He says, they, being the world, will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, love, God's love, is the highest and most supreme ethic in the Christian life. It is the highest and most distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. This ought to be a place where we love one another in a way that the world goes, I got to get some of that. Because I don't experience that kind of love in the world, because the world has taken God's love and made it perverse and you know all of that.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The One Thing Jesus Told Us to Do. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Ryan Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.